This morning, as you can see from the title, we're going to be talking about transformations, what happens in the spring to the trees and the shrubs and the various grasses and things that have died out. And it's a time when everything that's dead suddenly changes its form, becomes green, becomes beautiful. We see the same thing in the animal realm, with a frog that starts out as an egg and then moves to a tadpole and then turns into a frog. And we see the same thing with a butterfly. And as you see in that fourth paragraph, I've often wondered if God did this because he knew what his son was going to do. And he knew what the gospel was going to do for us. And so he wanted to have an illustration. And this is the perfect illustration of what happens, what happened to Jesus, what happens to us, and what we are now in the process of doing. And so I'd like to begin in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." Now, I hope you can see there, I put the Greek word in there because we know it. Metamorphosis is meta, which means to change, and morphe, which means form. So Jesus changed his form. He was in heaven in the form of God. But he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. So Jesus was still divine. He did not change his essential nature, but he also took on the form of a man. So now we have the impossible. We have God and man, both in the same body, working together in such a way that he is still fully divine and he is still fully human. And this is something that we struggle with. And, of course, none of these illustrations really help us with this because we never see something that is far more powerful and far more beautiful turning into something that is far less. But this is the case as to what happened. We see in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God and the Word was God. He had the power of God, the glory of God, the equality with God. He had the form of God. He was the very effulgence of his glory, the very image of his substance. And yet when the apostles saw him, as Isaiah 53 says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is nothing about him that would lead us to desire him. In other words, God did not give him the body of an Atlas. He did not give him the body of some handsome, good-looking individual. He gave him the form of a man that didn't have anything special. In other words, when the apostles were with Jesus, there wasn't anything on the outside of him that would lead them to think, this is the Son of God. But as John says in verse 14, after the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. Now his glory was not on the outside, but it was in every decision that he made. In Matthew chapter 17, though, in verse 1, Peter, James, and John had the opportunity to see the actual metamorphosis in which we're told that his face shined as the sun, and his garments became white as light. That's how Matthew put it. Mark said he was transfigured. His garments became glistening, exceedingly white. Then Luke says the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and dazzling, and behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And then, of course, the glory of the cloud. So we have the glory of Jesus, the glory of Moses and Elijah, and the glory of the cloud, all working together in such a way that Peter speaks of it many years later. He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So at that moment, there was a metamorphosis that occurred. That's what the Greek word transfigured, or Greek metamorphosis, that's what it means. It means that he changed his form in front of them. Now, what did he change to? We don't know. We don't know if part of his deity came out. We don't know. We know that God dwells in light unapproachable, and that light is one of the characteristics and attributes of God. And so for this to go in this direction, as his face shining like the sun, which of course is our light that comes into the world. So at any rate, the point that I want to draw from this, and it's just a minor point in the direction that we're going, but this transformation, we see it in the spring, in the plants, we see it in the animal realm with the frog, we see it in the insect realm with the butterfly, we see it in Jesus as he changes form when he comes into the world, as he partially changes form with Peter, James, and John present. And then, of course, when he went back to heaven, he took once again the form of God. But in a similar way, we too have changed our form. We've done it twice. In our creation, we were made in the image and likeness of God. That was our initial form. That's how we were created. That was our form, our spiritual form, our emotional and intellectual form. We thought like God. We talked like God. We acted like God. We loved like God. Our internal being was perfectly mirrored after God. But after sin, that changed. And we all know it changed. We took on a very different form. Started with Cain killing his brother Abel. That was a very different form from what God created us to be. Until at the flood, every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. I wonder how God saw that transformation. We didn't get to see it. We could read about it, but we don't understand the fullness of what we were. But we changed form. But in baptism, in the water of baptism, we change form again. So let's look at the before in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now, the reason I bring this verse in is because when we get to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is going to say that we need to be transformed. We need to go through a metamorphosis. Well, it's not our body. What's he talking about? What kind of a metamorphosis is he describing? As we move from the caterpillar to the butterfly, or as we move from the tree that is in the winter until the tree that is now in the spring with all of its flowers and all of its glory, how do we do that? Well, we start out with this form in which we walked according to the course of the world. This form in which we were living according to the prince of the power of the air, in which we had the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. When Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we were dead and we were buried with him and we were raised with him. Now, that resurrection gives us the opportunity to change form. Now, Paul puts it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. "God, being rich in mercy because of his great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ." So there was a change of form. We went from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We went from being dead in our trespasses to being alive in Christ. And we know that Ephesians 2 is paralleling Colossians 2, because although he doesn't mention baptism in Ephesians 2, he mentions baptism with exactly the same results. In Ephesians, he says we were dead in our transgressions, and we were made alive together with Christ. Now, he doesn't mention baptism, but look at Colossians chapter 2. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Now, that's exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. We were dead. And Paul says in Colossians 2, being dead in your transgressions, in your trespasses, made us alive. When did he make us alive? It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him. And then in verse 13, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. So Ephesians chapter 2, people go there, they say we're saved by faith and grace. No, we're not. Even in Ephesians, baptism is the underlying power. That's the only thing that makes us alive. So when we're in the water of baptism, we go through a metamorphosis. We change form spiritually. And we don't see it, but God sees it. When we enter the water of baptism, we're spiritually dead. And we are reflecting, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we are reflecting the course of the world. We are reflecting the prince of the power of the air. And we are reflecting the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we're just like that tadpole. We are just like that caterpillar that's walking on the ground. We don't have any of the attributes of being in the divine nature, as Peter's going to say in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, that because of God's exceedingly great power and because of his precious and exceedingly great promises, we can become partakers in the divine nature again. Now, we didn't have that possibility. You say, well, yeah, but we had some of them. Yeah, but that didn't matter. What God saw was our dead spiritual being. Death passed to all men because all men sinned. So we were dead. We were just like that tree, except the tree still has life. It just looks dead. We were dead, and yet God was able to do to us what we can't do, and that is bring a dead tree back to life and now give it the opportunity to have the fruit. So the transformation, God did most of it, but he didn't do all of it. He left us to complete the metamorphosis. So we look in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, it's now up to you, it's your will. He's already said, chapter 6, don't you know that every one of us who was baptized into Christ was baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So I come from the water of baptism, and you come from the water of baptism, transformed spiritually, but not in our habits, not in our mindset, not in our attitudes. That's what God leaves for us. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I've always found it interesting that God did everything for us in the water of baptism, but he said, I'm not going to make you a living sacrifice. You have to. You bring your bodies. I've saved your soul. Now, you bring your bodies. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a choice that we have to make. Some Christians make it the first week after they come out of the water of baptism, and some Christians never quite make it. Their sacrifices to the Lord are superficial. They haven't really completely given their mind, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord in such a way that they are no longer your own. Now, Paul said in First Corinthians chapter 6, you were not your own, you were bought with a price. Therefore, you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. But the actual act of transformation, as you see in verse 2, we have to do it. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the only way we can do that is by testing and putting to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and then start the transformation. I'm not at all what God wanted me to be when I come up out of the water baptism, and neither are you. And to this day, we are still struggling to transform those areas and realms that we still struggle with. And it's very frustrating to see the caterpillar turn back into the, or excuse me, to see the butterfly turn back into the caterpillar. I do it. You don't often see it. My wife sees it. Other people see it if they're around you when you're, what do they say, let your hair down, when you lose control. But this transformation, it's a struggle. And when we start looking like the world again, we get on our knees and we ask God to forgive us and we pick ourselves back up and we start that transformation. Now, I realized just a few moments ago that I left out one of the key verses in this, so we need to go over to 2 Corinthians, and I'll just read it to you if you don't have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open up there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes some fascinating applications. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 8, and that is, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and they're no longer going to teach everyone their neighbors, for all shall know me. And then he picks up on that, and he talks about the old covenant and the new covenant, and the old covenant is of the letter. And then he starts making some fascinating applications in regard to letting the Holy Spirit write in our hearts. Now, how do we let the Holy Spirit write in our hearts? That's what Paul says. If you look carefully at chapter 3, and we start in verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are all an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now, this requires my cooperation and your cooperation, or it will never happen. The Lord will not write it on our hearts without our help. Because he's not going to open our mind, put the scriptures in there, the writings of the Holy Spirit, and then after they're in there, start engraving them. And this isn't my physical heart, this is my spiritual heart. This is where the transformation has to come. And so when Paul says that we, in verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if we're not exactly clear on this, let's drop down to verse 18. But we, with unveiled face, because we're not under the law of Moses anymore, the law is the veil. And when the Jews left the law, the veil was removed. And of course, we Gentiles, we've never had that veil. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, this is how the Holy Spirit writes on our heart. This is how the New Testament scriptures are to be viewed. They're a mirror. A mirror of what? Well, a mirror of the glory of the Lord. Now, what glory is he talking about here? He's not talking about the glory at the transfiguration. He's talking about the glory that John talked about. We beheld his glory. Well, what does that mean? We beheld what man was designed to be. We see in Jesus what Adam should have been. We see a perfect individual who shows love and mercy and compassion and never commits any sin. Now, we are beholding as in a mirror that glory. So when we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, when we're reading Jesus' teachings, that's why Jesus says, if you don't follow my word, you can't be a part of me and you can't be a disciple. Why not? Because that's where the transformation. Now, this Greek word is the same word as Romans chapter 12. This is the same Greek word, metamorphosis. Metamorpheo, which means to change your form. Now in Romans, he says we're supposed to do it. And here he says, when we with unveiled face behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is why we put out a daily Bible reading every year. This is why we need to read the Gospels and we need to read the New Testament scriptures, but you see glimpses of it even in the Old Testament. And so we're studying them all. Because when we behold Jesus in the mirror of the New Testament scriptures, we see his glory, just like the apostles did. You remember back in, 1 John chapter 1, where he says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have touched, and that which we have beheld, we have given to you. We have revealed that to you. You can see what we see. You can touch what we touch. You can understand what we understand, these apostles. Now again, John summed that all up, the same author. In John 1, 1 John 1, he says that. In the Gospel of John 1, verse 14, he says, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now he wasn't talking about his miracles. He wasn't talking about the transfiguration. He was talking about his heart, his soul, his attitudes, his teachings, his emotional makeup. All of that we behold. You remember what Jesus told Philip? Philip said, show us the Father. What did he say? Have you been so long with me, Philip, that you could even ask that question? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I reflect his image perfectly. Everything I say, everything I do, every decision I make, everything I teach. I didn't come down to do my will. I came down to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's how Adam was created. That's how Eve was created. That's the metamorphosis that we want when we are living in every way to serve God. So we are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. But not if we're not looking for it. Peter said it a little differently. He said he left us an example so we could walk in his steps. Or as Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So I'm looking in a mirror. Whenever I read anything in the scriptures, if my attitude or my feelings are not the same, then I need to be transformed. I need to change the way I see things. If there's anything in the scriptures I disagree with, anything in the scriptures I think are maybe a little silly, or maybe they're just not what they ought to be. I mean, this is where all division and all apostasy comes from, is when somebody looks at the scriptures and says, you know, I think that concept of instrumental music, that isn't really important. Or church autonomy. I don't really see church autonomy as being important. Or even baptism. I've known members of the church, they reach a point where they don't even see baptism as being important anymore. Well, what's happening? Well, they are not being transformed. They're still the caterpillar. They aren't being transformed. When we start seeing everything Jesus said and everything, remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, the things that I write to you are commandments of the Lord. What Paul said about women and the role of women in the church, he was seeking a metamorphosis away from the way people see things to the way they really should be and are. And when Jesus said, you can't divorce except for the cause of fornication, he was setting forth the true image of transformation. Now, if we read those verses, and again, we all know people who do, and they see that the Lord's just being too hard, or you're being too hard in the way you're interpreting the Lord, and I look at that and say, well, how could you interpret it any differently than what he said? But the point is, when we see things the way Jesus did, and we teach things the way Jesus taught them, because we are convicted, and we're just like him now, we're being transformed. So we're being transformed in the way we pray. We're being transformed in the way we worship. We're being transformed in the way that we use our emotions, we interact with people. We are being transformed from glory to glory. The glory of the Lord, and suddenly I'm reflecting it. The glory that they beheld, they started to reflect. And as they reflected it, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, use us as a pattern. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, that's chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, Paul says that here's what I was, but now I'm pressing on. Now you need to see that as an example, and you need to transform into that pattern. So how do we do that? Now, toward a little above the middle on page 2, I have a section there. You can see you underlined and bolded, because I think this is a critical point. The transformation is not passive. You make it happen. You present your body. It's your spiritual service. You don't allow yourself to be conformed, and you be transformed by renewing your mind. All of this takes a conscious decision on my part. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to be like the Bereans. I'm going to search them. I'm going to see if they're so. And then you're going to see a transformation. And a lot of people who come up out of the water of baptism, you can't recognize them in a year. They're just quickly changing. They're changing their form. They're changing their attitudes. They're changing the way that they act. They're getting rid of their selfishness, and they're getting their emotions under control. And it's fascinating to watch these people make these transitions. It's more than fascinating. It's wonderful. I've been watching Prince, and it's just so joyous to watch him changing his attitudes and changing his form. And listening about his wife and how she's out there teaching. I left my track there on the role of women in the church, and it deals with, starting in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the role of a woman and how Paul talks about those things. Anyway, she's teaching that to all the women, and they are being transformed. And it's just a joyous thing to see. But we make it happen. It's not the preacher. It's not even the scriptures. It's the conscious decision of the members. And many of us have made some tremendous strides in becoming more like Jesus, and more loving and more compassionate and more sacrificing like Jesus, and less like that selfish child we were growing up. And so we have to make some changes. Now, I'm just going to quickly go through the paragraph there. First, we must put off concerning your former conduct the old man, and we must be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Now, what better way to describe a metamorphosis? That's what the caterpillar does. I was reading about it this morning. I'd never read about it before. It's amazing. That caterpillar completely liquefies itself. It takes the things that it's eaten and its own body, and it becomes a liquid that reforms itself into this new caterpillar with this new butterfly with the new legs and the new wings and the new body. There's nothing that comes out of that cocoon that was there when it went in. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. You need to put off the old man. You need to put on the new man. You need to be created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I'd like to say that all happens in baptism, but it doesn't. By grace, it is given, but by right, we have to work it ourselves. You know, by grace, I'm a perfect, sinless individual when I come up out of the water of baptism. But not by right. I'm still the same person before as after. Still same thoughts, same thinking, same attitude, same emotions, same responses. But then I put off and I put on. Now in another scripture, the next paragraph, we set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And we start making the transformation. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, both spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and with the promises of God. We are making some major changes. Just like the caterpillar into the butterfly, just like the frog into, and just like the dead trees into the beautiful fruit that comes later in the year. So, the second to the last paragraph, we put to death our members on the earth, put off the old man and his deeds, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now there it is again. This is where we started in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, what are we doing? Well, what we're trying to do is to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As in a mirror, we behold his glory, and we are transformed or metamorphosized into the same glory. And here in Colossians, we renew in knowledge. Now, knowledge, as I said earlier, that's how the Holy Spirit writes in our hearts. We memorize it, we submit to it, and suddenly you find that everywhere you go, that's your natural response because now it's in your heart, and you truly have been metamorphosized. So this is how we do it. And so, like the passage in Romans, we put to death, we put off, we stop being conformed. And that's the way, the last paragraph, that's how we work out our own salvation, with fear and trembling. We stop conforming to our former lusts as in our ignorance. And as he who called us is holy, we also become holy in all our conduct. As time passes, we continue to study, we bring ourselves into conformity, being transformed into the same image. So the scriptures are an amazing, wonderful power. And yet, too often, they just sit on the shelf all week, and we miss out on the power to transform. We miss out on the ability to remake ourselves and remold ourselves. The more like Jesus we are, remember, in a great house, there are not only vessels for honor, but also for dishonor. But if we purge ourselves and we start this transformation process, we will make ourselves vessels of honor, meet for the Master's use, and prepared for every good work. And so, as we look at the spring, and I like to preach this lesson, I think it's been about 3-4 years since I preached this last. I like to preach it in the spring, because now you can go outside and you can look at all the trees, and then you can look at all of the changes that are going on, and then you can start considering, have I made any of these changes? I have the right to. I have the power to. I have the commands to. But that doesn't mean it's being done. Because it takes time, it takes effort, and it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's very uncomfortable. So as we now pick up our songbooks, and we have to look at ourselves, and we have to ask the question, how actively involved in this transformation, this metamorphosis, do I want to be, and have I been? And do I want to remake myself? Do I want to reform myself? Or am I pretty happy with who I am and what I am? Well, the happier we are, the less growth we're going to have. And I'm not talking about the things that we enjoy that God doesn't care about. I'm talking about these attitudes that from time to time in the scriptures we come face to face. That's not me. Should be me. Want it to be me. But it's not me. Well, that's where the transformation comes in. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to make their life right with God, I would encourage you, first and foremost, to ask God to forgive you and to make some new goals and new plans. But if for some reason you're here this morning, you feel the need to come forward, we got 4 verses, so there's plenty of time for you to walk up the stairs. And so if you'd like to come forward this morning, or if you need to be baptized in Christ, we would invite you now to take advantage of that opportunity while we together stand and sing.